Page 155. I want to mention, David was talking to me at the break and about mirror neurons and the reality that, you know, Scripture tells us that it's in beholding Christ that we'll be transformed. And that's a mirror neuron thing. As you behold him, and it activates your mirror neurons, and you begin being transformed. So those God encounter sessions you're having are your mirror neurons being activated. And that's why I believe, I know that's one reason they're so powerful. And the more you spend time with him, either in the written word, in your consecrated imagination, the more that can happen in us, so that we become more Christ-like. Okay, intimacy with Yahweh. Oh, yes.
Could that be the rocking does too?
Colleen said, "Can that be what rocking does too?" Rocking, the motion of rocking front to back, actually stimulates the right hemisphere of your brain, the relational part of your brain. So. Yeah. Yeah, it soothes you, it calms you. And if you've ever seen somebody in trauma, or that often you'll see them just sitting there rocking like that, even if they're not in a chair. But for every single person in this room, 30 minutes of rocking a day has an incredible benefit to the health of your brain, that motion back and forward. So really good for you. That's not your mirror neurons working. That's just the motion of your brain. Yeah. Yeah, the question being, what about side to side? I haven't read anything that indicates sideways does it. Everything I've read, it's the front to back motion. So I don't know if side to side does it. I mean, I've been standing up here and doing this all day like this.
Yeah.
I have. I noticed myself doing it.
It makes more sense.
It makes more sense to me that it's front to back because it keeps the left side on the left side and the right side on the right side. You're not banging them together.
Probably not a good thing to bang them together. Awesome. Oh. Okay. Yeah, Cindy.
I was eating a pecan. I just want to say that I know somebody whose mirror neurons are a little slower and fewer. But in a God encounter, the Lord bypasses our physical limitations, and we can do that in our consecrated imagination, what we can't always do in the physical. Yep.
For sure.
We're talking about mirror neurons. You know, we behold the Lord and we become like him, but when we meet with him, we're consecrating our imagination. So even if our physical brain has limitations, the Lord can supersede that, meet us in our consecrated imagination, and we still can become like him, even though our brain may not be as on point as it should be. Yeah.
The reason for that is because we're a spirit being, and he's the spirit, so we're interacting with him spirit to spirit, as well as with our brain. In addition, so Deborah over here.
This might be a no-brainer, no pun intended, but so like the correlation. I'm not sure what's funny, but it's cool. my pun. Oh no, it's good. It's good. Yeah, it's no-brainer maybe, but so like the whole right, left, you know, it's again, it probably is a no-brainer, but sometimes I make the connection and anyway. Like people say, well, you're right brainer because you're more creative versus the math brain, the left brain. So like if you're struggling in your left brain and you like go do something of art or something of the creative, that can help pull you out, correct? Or to the other side or from the dark side. I'm just gonna hand the mic to
doing something that's a right brain activity absolutely brings you back to right brain. Just like if you wanted to go left brain, doing math would bring you back to math. I mean, back to your left brain and math, or being logical or analyzing, all those types of things. Logical thinking would get you.
So.
Left-handed people tend to be predominantly right-brained.
I just wanted to add a God-given hack that he built into all of us is the quickest way back to a balanced brain. So if you're a left-brained person typically and you're too much on one side, you can do this very thing for about 15 minutes, and you'll be more balanced. And if you're very much more emotional on the right side, you can do this thing for 15 minutes, and you'll be more balanced. And you know what that one thing is? Okay. Yes, yes. Any?
It's called walking. So God designed our bodies to walk with right arm to left leg automatically. Have you ever tried to walk the other way? All on one side, so you look pretty stupid. So anyway, but God in his brilliance knows that we struggle. We're either usually one or the other, all left or all right, and we need help in the day to get back, and that is the quickest way back to that kind of thing. That's why you feel better after you walk, but it really is the cross brain. You need something on the right to cross to the left. So if you can't walk, you just...
So
So Nancy, I'm going to say I agree with you. It works because a number of years ago, there were some lady residents that would get really stuck. And there were times I would take them by the arm and start walking down the road with them. Remember that? And I would almost be pulling, yeah, occasionally. But I would almost be like I'm like hoisting them. Come on, we're going to go. We're going to walk. And they would eventually start to come out of that.
With like babies, when I did parent education, like you take that arm and the opposite leg and you connect them in a game like while you're playing with them, and it makes those connections across.
Awesome. Okay. Let's look at the, I'm not going to go through the intimacy with Yahweh. These are just some things that you can do to build greater intimacy. So I think that's pretty self-explanatory. But let's look at the relational brain skills that I keep referring to that are crucial to form your gentle protector identity. If you, and again, I would encourage you to take this list and mark off what you're strong in, what you're weak in, what is missing altogether in your life. And then you can't learn these from reading a book or hearing about them. These are learned by seeing them in action in somebody. Your mirror neurons watching somebody living out these skills. So number one, I am able to share joy. In other words, I'm able to be glad to be with people. And you could say, well, I'm able, but I don't want to. So maybe change that word to I enjoy. I'm happy to share joy. I'm happy to calm and comfort myself after getting upset and being triggered. Are you able and happy to do that? Do you have the skills that it takes to calm yourself? I'm able to form bonds with another person, sharing a mutual mind state that brings us closer and lets us move independently as well, and we're both satisfied. So that's a two-way bond. You're able to have that kind of relationship where you're fine being with that person, but you're also fine if you're not with that person and that person is somewhere else or with someone else. Number four, able to create appreciation in yourself and others. In other words, you're able to be thankful and grateful, and you're able to share that with other people. Able to form family bonds. Family bonds are three or more people. Able to identify heart values that come from suffering. So when you're in a situation where you're suffering or somebody else you love is suffering, you're able to see that situation and appreciate the hardship and appreciate the fact that the Lord is with you and you're not alone, and you're able to recognize that this suffering is going to be valuable. It's not wasted, and it's not because God's angry at me, but you're able to identify that there will come good out of it. You're able to tell synchronized stories. When our brain is well trained, our capacity is high and we're not triggered by the past, then our whole brain works together. And that's what a synchronized story is. It's when your whole brain is working together and it's succinct, it's sequential, it's not filled with a whole bunch of details that aren't important. Because I'll tell you what, you go to tell something, a story, and you put too much detail in there and you've lost whoever you're talking to real quick. And even to the point where if that person were to ask you to repeat to them what they said, a lot of times you, because they told too much and it wasn't. So that's what our a healthy brain is supposed to be able to do. Well, that's if you're communicating with someone, 99% of the time you want a synchronized story. Most of the time, because most people don't have the capacity for the full meal deal. Now, if you're in a relationship and you know that person loves the full meal deal, and if you're in a relationship with somebody that's a bottom line person, you start giving them the full meal, they're gonna check out. They're gonna be thinking about what they're making for supper tonight, or you know. So, in those situations where you take that into account, this is a skill. It's a relational skill. But if you're in a business meeting and you're planning out a project or you're trying to solve a situation, often in those situations, everybody needs the details. They need to know especially in our situation here, we very much need to know the day-to-day, the ups and downs, the ins and outs, so that when we make decisions, we don't just have 50% of the story. We want all of the story as we're trying to hear the Lord and do. But even in that, if somebody's giving information, details that don't apply to the reason they're sharing, you're going to lose the people. They won't even remember why you were telling them what you were telling them. So, and if you're not a really good storyteller, that means your story needs to be even shorter. You know, I'm serious. Some people are gifted storytellers, and you love hearing them. You they're easy to listen to. You can track with them. You can follow. They paint pictures for you. If you're like that, you get a little more space to tell a little more. But boy, if you're not, keep it short and sweet, right? Good question, Suzanne. Number 8, you're able to identify your maturity level. On page 129 in your notebook, I have the maturity levels there: infant, child, adult, parent, elder. And it's important that you know what maturity, emotional maturity level you're at. Number 9, able to take a breather. You can understand the timing when to disengage, knowing when to stop. You're able to recognize warning signals from other people, both visual and auditory cues in yourself and in others. You're able to know when you're getting triggered before you get triggered so that you can stop, right? And you're able to, when you're talking to someone, you're able to see and read their facial expressions, their body language, their eye contact or lack thereof, and recognize that, whoa, that person is not with me right now. They're distracted, or I've said too much, or they don't agree with me, or whatever. And you're able to honor that and stop yourself. We rely on mindsight to put ourselves in others' shoes to accurately gauge how that other person's feeling and determine what they need and when to stop and let that other person rest. Those who read nonverbal cues and let others rest are rewarded with trust and love. Without this skill, we will overwhelm other people, and we will often feel overwhelmed ourselves. And people will feel guarded around us. Not stopping always lowers joy levels. So if you're talking to somebody and you kind of get a hint that maybe they've had too much, or they need to leave, maybe it's just I'm late for an appointment and they're getting a little antsy, you know, and we should, if we're tuning to them and mindsight's happening, we should be able to know that. And if you don't honor that, that lowers the I'm glad to be with you. And that person will, if it happens consistently, that person's going to start guarding themselves from you, because that's a form of control or manipulation. It can be, right? You're able to tell nonverbal stories using your body language and facial expressions. In other words, you're able to communicate without saying anything. And I think we're all pretty good at that one, especially parents with their kids, man. My kids would call it the look. Mom's got the look. So you're able to return to joy from the big 6 emotions: fear, anger, sadness, disgust, shame, and hopeless despair. These are all gentle protector skills. You act like yourself even when you feel any of the big 6 emotions. You can feel them and still be true to who you really are. You see what Yahweh sees. That's called heart sight. Heart sight perceives life the way Yahweh sees it, free from distractions. And you're one of those that have learned to ask, Lord, what do you see here? Hope and direction come from seeing situations, others, and ourselves the way they were meant to be, instead of only seeing what went wrong. Without this skill, our focus remains on the hurt and pain people caused by their actions or inactions. We can get stuck on offenses, hurts, unforgiveness, bitterness, frustrations, and wounds when heart sight drops out. We will then experience anxiety, fear, unrest, and much turmoil and conflicts aren't resolved. Now, on this one here, some people get this confused and they think, oh man, I got to see people the way Yahweh sees them. That means I got to see flowers and roses and give them the benefit of the doubt. Because here's the thing about how Yahweh sees people. Man, he doesn't have rose-colored glasses. He sees the good, the bad, the ugly. And that doesn't impact how he feels about us. He loves everybody. But you won't ever see him ignoring somebody whose character is not Christ-like. You're not going to see him just pretending that that doesn't exist in somebody. He's going to hold him accountable, and he's going to speak the truth. And he's actually, I mean, the Bible is clear that here's my standard, and if you're going to live with me forever, you have to honor my standard. And if you choose to live by your own standard, then you're going to spend eternity suffering the consequences of living by that standard. So don't think that heart sight means that you just ignore or don't acknowledge when somebody's being unchristlike. Because if we're their brother or sister, then for me to ignore it and pretend like it's not there is harmful to that person. It enables them to continue in that behavior that is going to come with some pretty intense consequences if that person doesn't turn. All right. Number 14, you're able to stop your self-centered flesh. A gentle protector is able to recognize, man, this is my flesh. I'm being self-centered, selfish, self-focused, and I'm not going to do this. I'm stopping right now. 15, able to recognize high and low energy responses. Some people respond with adrenaline-based high energy, and some people are wired to respond with low energy. And neither one is right or wrong. It's just how we're made, right? So we're able to recognize high energy and low energy response styles in people and meet them where they're at. I'm not going to come in like a tornado to somebody that's a low energy person. I'm not intentionally, you know, but somebody that's a high energy person, that's the one I can come in and just, can you believe what the Lord just did? You know, and I'm all right. And that's all, but I'm not going to do that to a low energy person. So you're able to recognize it and respond accordingly. You're able to identify attachment styles. Remember the four attachment styles: secure, dismissive, disorganized, and distracted. And you're able to, in your relationships, recognize and understand what attachment style that person has and work with them. Because the goal is for us all to get to the secure attachment style. And the good news is we all can grow into that and be transformed. 17, able to intervene when the brain is stuck. You're able, when you recognize you're stuck and you're in the right brain and all you've got are a bunch of feelings and you can't get there, you're just stuck in those feelings, you're able to recognize it and name it and do what it takes to get unstuck. And now we know, thanks to Nancy, we'll just go for a walk. We'll just, hey, come go for a walk with me. Let's go walk. 18, you can return to joy quickly from complex emotions, and you're able to handle combinations of the big six. Not just fear, but you're able to handle fear and anger at the same time, or any combination of them. Once we can return to joy and act like ourselves with the big six negative feelings, taken one at a time, we can begin to learn how to return to joy and act like ourselves when the six are combined in various combinations. Shame and anger combine to form humiliation. If you have somebody that feels humiliated, then if you'll work with them and help get them to the Lord and find where the shame and anger is, because that's what causes that. Fear and hopelessness forms dread, those two. And pretty much fear with any of the six emotions will form dread. Fear alone forms dread, right? These combination feelings can be very draining and difficult to quiet. Transformation takes time, so give yourself the time that it takes. Be patient with yourself. I was talking with Suzanne earlier. Healing is one thing, and transformation is another thing. You can get healed and not be transformed. So don't just think, oh, I need to get healed. Yeah, you do. We all do. But we also need to be transformed. And transformation happens by being in the Lord's presence because of these neurons, and also in the presence of other Christ-like people. Remember, Christ is in us, and as we see Christ in each other, we are beholding the Lord, and transformation can come if you want it. You got to want it. If you don't want it, your mirror neurons are not going to, it's not going to happen. You can't force this on anybody. They have to want it. Okay. Attachment styles. We just referred to those. When the first 2 years of life are joyful, that child develops secure attachments. These joy bonds provide a very stable and powerful way of relating to his or her world. In addition to secure attachment, there are three other attachment styles that are all fear-based patterns of seeing the world and motivating ourselves. Because attachment patterns are the most consistent of all the measurable traits across our lifespan, people expect their people, friends and family, will be motivated in the same way they are, and it's not true. So the attachment styles, let me read this slide. Your attachment styles and identity can change with training. One of the most effective ways to do this is to speak to, validate, and comfort yourself. Write it on your bathroom mirror. If you want to have a secure attachment style, and I hope everybody in this room does, the best way to cause that to happen is to speak to yourself, validate yourself, Christ in you, and comfort yourself. And you speak it out loud. Your brain hears it. Remember, your brain doesn't have a right or wrong. It has a program me mode. So when you're speaking out loud, your brain is being programmed by you. And even if you're not saying it out loud, even if you're just thinking it, your brain's being programmed. And your brain happens to believe whatever you think and say. And that's why Paul tells us to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ, because Yahweh knows that whatever you're thinking has the power to transform you.
Your brain doesn't have
to determine between right and wrong. It's very much built like a computer, and somebody's got to program that computer. And that somebody should be you. And so somebody through your whole life programmed your brain computer. It happened from birth. So we have that responsibility to talk to ourselves, tell ourselves the truth, comfort ourselves, validate ourselves. That means to instead of saying negative things about yourself, you're saying the positive, true things about yourself. I am a child of God. That means I'm loved. That means I'm special. That means et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you just do it instead of all the negative self-talk that often happens. And when you find yourself thinking negatively about yourself, red X it, use your imaging, put a red X over that thought, and you just slap on top of it a validating, Christ-centered, focused, Christ lives in me. He's the hope of glory. He's given me everything I need pertaining to life and godliness. I'm not lacking in anything because he is enough. He's everything I need. He's already given it to me. I already possess it. It's not something out there. It's here. And we do the validating, and as long as it takes, you do it. As many times as you have to do it, you do it. This will quiet your brain, especially when you're upset or distressed, etc. All right, Josh in the back. We lost, there he is. There's our mic man.
Yeah, it took me a long time to be able to do it consistently, but I developed the ability to do very consistent positive self-talk, you know, like internal talk. So when I hear, you know, negative thoughts, when I have negative thoughts about myself, I know it's not me because I generally don't think that way about myself anymore. So now when I hear that stuff, I say, okay, I know that's not me. I like, love, and respect myself. So whose voice is that? Yeshua? Yeah, I need you to identify what voice this is coming from. Who is this? And let's deal with this. And a lot of times it's a spirit or it's a memory of something somebody said to me from a long time ago, and either get deliverance, you know, get freedom, or get inner healing, or, you know, just all sorts of stuff can happen. You know, just by identifying that and saying, Yeshua, let's deal with this. Let's figure out what this is and work through it.
All right, leaders must discover the attachment style their people use. This is one of the most important roles of a Christ-centered leader. So secure attachment is exactly what it says. Secure, you know that everything's going to be okay. It might be a mess right now, but in the end, it's going to be okay. Dismissive attachment is a fearful style that avoids other people and stays independent. You don't believe you need emotional connections. Distracted is a style that clings and always wants in because they don't trust that people will be there for them in the time of need. And disorganized is chaos and disruption. And we never know what will upset them. Page 130 is where you can read more details about those styles if you want to go back and review. All of the attachment styles run faster than conscious thought and are shaped and controlled through mutual mind skills. The brain will default to fear unless it's been trained to choose joy. You are born with your brain wired to fear. And isn't that such a testimony of the power of what Adam and Eve did. And it that seed from that sin got in all of us. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they felt was fear and shame. So remember that your brain, though, even though it defaults to fear, your brain was wired from birth to prefer joy when it's available. I'm glad to be with you. That baby's brain from birth, you ever wonder, watched a little bitty tiny baby and their eyes are searching for a face. And once they find the eyes, they lock on. That's exactly what we're talking about. I'm glad to be with you. Your attachment styles and identity can change with training. That is good news. One of the most effective ways is to speak to validate, comfort yourself. This will quiet your brain in times of distress. Remaining relational. Emotionally immature leaders have almost no capacity to remain relational when faced with big problems. They most likely isolate, blame others, get angry, and more. But emotionally mature leaders find relational ways to solve problems while keeping the relationships more important than the problems. And that is the biggest, in my opinion, hurdle for all of us, is that when we're faced with problems, whether it's people or things, that we have matured to the point where that problem doesn't consume us, but the heart of that person consumes us. And that's where we focus, is what's the best for this person? What do I need to do in order to protect that person's heart, protect them from shame, protect them from guilt, whatever, unless they need to experience, you know, there's healthy shame, but I'm talking about protect them from unhealthy shame where they can't help it. They did XYZ and it wasn't intentional. It happened because of something that they couldn't help in themselves. I'm talking about a deficit in their brain function or et cetera. So, and a mature general protector leader will take into account the person first and foremost and the problem secondly. Signs that your brain is stuck or your elevator is stuck. Here's some signs. You don't want to be with, and you put the person's name in there. Maybe anybody. You may want to go find yourself a cave somewhere and live all alone and do life by yourself. If that's how you feel, your brain's stuck. Or if you're triggered or somebody has upset you, you don't want to be with them. Your brain is stuck. You just want the problem or the person to go away. Your brain is stuck. Your thoughts are stuck on what is upsetting you. You can't stop thinking about it. You keep rehearsing it. You become aggressive in the way you talk to, judge, or try to fix people. You avoid eye contact. You feel like it's the other person's fault that they got hurt by something you said or did. So you're blaming somebody else. If your relational circuits are offline, your executive right prefrontal cortex will be offline too. In order to be relational, act like your true self, and return to joy, your relational circuits must be online. If your circuits are not online, your, I call it the Great Wall of China. Remember your nucleus accumbens? It's shaped like a banana, sits right here in your brain. And that is what's called your relational circuits. That's what allows you to be kind and caring and loving and relational. If you get triggered, and that trigger's big enough, the Great Wall of China sure hops down between your left and right hemisphere, and now, if you're a woman primarily, your relational circuits go offline. That wall of China's there. You're not going to cross it. All you'll have are all these emotions. You're stuck there in emotions. You can't get to your left brain because you're stuck right here. And the left brain is where you store all your Bible scriptures, your Bible truth, what you believe to be true about Yahweh and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit, stored over here. So you're over here, all you know are all these emotions, and the next thing you know, you're talking like a sailor. And you go, where did that come from? Do I have a part? Is there a part in me? And you might, but you might not. So if you're a man, generally men, when they get triggered big enough, the Great Wall of China comes down, and because they primarily live in their left brain, they go all left brain, and they're not able to access this emotional, relational part of them, and they'll become all, mostly what they want to do is fix the problem. That's mostly what men tend to do. And if you happen to be the problem, they want to fix you, correct you, tell you what you're doing wrong, blame you for, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, there are exceptions. There are some women that get stuck left brain and some men that get stuck right brain. But that's the majority are one or the other. So if your relational circuits go offline, your executive brain prefrontal cortex right here that determines who you are and how you act, how you live life, goes offline too. So all of a sudden now you're not acting according to your true self, your true Christian self, your true identity in Christ. And now you become something that you despise and don't want to be. There's a dynamic to this that is true that we can't ignore. And that dynamic is that this isn't necessarily a spiritual only problem. This is a physical anatomical situation going on. Now, does that mean we just let it keep happening? No, because it's not Christ-like. That's where we come and humble ourselves before the Lord and say, ooh, I got a problem here. You know, help, Lord. And you get to the root of it. And you do whatever you need to do to get back into that place of Christ being at the head. Christ being how you live your life. Rather than, because what you just did was... You pushed him out of the car and you got in the driver's seat and ran all over whoever you were mad at, right? And that's not how we're to live. But there's anatomy that describes it. There's function that describes it. And it's a warning, warning, warning that we have a problem. That's what it is. That we have more work to do, that we need more Yahweh time. Because if we'll spend that time in his presence and with people who model him, then we will more and more and more be transformed into his image and surrender more of ourselves so that the next time we get triggered to that point, we don't respond that way. If you get stuck trying to focus on the problem, it's not going to change. Focus on the solution. The solution is more of Christ. He must increase so that I can decrease. If you start trying to decrease without ordering your steps so that he's increasing, you're in your soul and it's not going to work. You'll just get a bigger soul that has a bigger mask. But the only hope is that he increases. So in order to be relational and act like your true self and return to joy, your relational circuits must be online. Now, to get your relational circuits online, someone that you trust, if they will attune to you, that can be the Lord, that can be a neighbor, a friend, somebody you trust. If they will attune to you, that card that I've got all the attunements, I see you, I hear you, I correctly understand what you're communicating, I'm glad to be with you, I feel, I join you in your emotions. If someone will do that, then your relational circuits will come back online. But if you don't do that, the chances of you blasting somebody are pretty high. Because remember, what makes us kind and loving and true to who we are and who Christ is in us is in our right prefrontal cortex. And you've got to have access to that part of you. It's interesting when you pull all that together with Christ living in us, Christ possessing us. We can't just have him live in our gut. He's got to possess our brain. We need him desperately to possess our thoughts, to possess, thank you, every part of us, that he is on the throne and not me. And it's all about dying to self and surrendering to his life in us. All right, we have four strategies here for relational growth. If you desire your right prefrontal cortex to grow in regards to relational skills, not only doing those 18 relational skills we just went through and making those a habit, but these four right here are utmost importance. Curiosity. One of the best ways to remain relational is to start your sentence with, I'm curious, or I was wondering, or would you help me understand? When you speak to somebody that way, it's a clear sign that you're in relational mode. When your circuits are off, you will only see problems and not other people, not the people. And you won't talk that way. So learn to, got to have my cute little slide up there. Learn to to remain relational, to start your sentences with those phrases. I'm curious. I was wondering. Would you help me understand? Number two, appreciation. Two powerful forces in any relationship are appreciation and resentment. Sincere appreciation wakes up the relational circuits in us and in the person receiving it. One of the fastest ways to shut someone's circuits down is by expressing resentment and contempt. Emotionally mature leaders will always be grateful people. If you want to keep resentment out of your life, flood yourself with appreciation. I found it to be the greatest tool to keep me from resenting anybody or anything. And I just thank you, Lord, for Melissa, thank you for her heart. I just thank you for bringing her into my. I don't resent you at all. I've learned doing this. I've had people come back to me when I use them for an example and say, "So, why do you resent me?" I mean, so I've learned to say it anyway, and I'm careful who I pick on. But and you just do that out loud. I want my brain to hear it, and I want the demons to hear it. And so appreciate. And there's always something to appreciate. I remember years and years ago, 20, 30 years ago, I think it was Father's Day, and the pastor of our church asked everybody to take a minute and tell the Lord what they appreciated about their biological father. And just one good thought, he said, just find one good memory. And I was sitting there, and I didn't have one. There wasn't one. There wasn't one thing I could even make up to appreciate. And I just was struggling with it. And I said, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me? I want to find something that I can appreciate. And really quick, just like that, pops in my head, well, if he hadn't been your father, you wouldn't be who you are today. And it was true. So I was able to appreciate the fact that he gave life to me, and even all the hard things that happened helped to form and shape who I had become with Christ's help. Without his help, I wouldn't have. So if you can't find something to appreciate, ask the Lord. He will help you. Might surprise you too. So, number three, kindness. Kindness can be defined as shared joy. Kindness means to do things to create joy for someone else. Shared joy is the most powerful relational experience that exists. Be kind whenever possible. It is always possible. Even when you don't want to. Now, the other person might not allow you to, and that's their choice. Kindness can be something, if you're in a situation that's abusive, sometimes the kindest thing you can do is leave. Number four, relational sandwiches. Start by expressing the importance of your relationship with the person. Then you present the problem. That's the meat in the sandwich. Then you end with the hope that the relationship will even be stronger once this problem is resolved. A relational sandwich is all about making the relationship more important than the problem. It's really helpful when you have to do conflict resolution to start it with what you appreciate about this person or how you feel about that person and how much you care about them. And because you care so much about them, there's something that you see that's hurting them. And amen. What's that?
I needed to see the sandwich better.
Oh, you turned it off. Okay, I feel better now. I was like, who did that? Got it. Okay, that's all good. But by presenting that you care so much about them that you need to discuss this situation for their benefit, knowing that you're risking doing this, it could potentially come back to bite you. And often it does. But you see, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not meant to be. It's about that other person. And then you end with that, again, that important piece that, man, I'm hoping that we can resolve this. I really believe we can. Right? All right. Sticky love. I just love this right here. Oh, hello. Amen. Aren't y'all glad that I got Christ in me? Because my response was, oh, hello, amen. Instead of, yeah, y'all find out, you know, right? The true me. I love this Hebrew word, hesed. I think it's one S instead of two on my PowerPoint. It's wrong. It's H-E-S-E-D. Hesed is one of the most common words in the Old Testament to use to describe Yahweh. It means sticky love, like a melted marshmallow on a stick. There's no getting it off. He wants us to know that his love is here to stay. And the New Testament uses the word agape for hesed. This is the kind of love we are commanded to demonstrate to our enemies and our friends. It's a sacrificial, selfless kind of love. Hesed sticks with you through everything, but that doesn't mean it ignores reality. It's not sloppy grace. You know, we've got a lot of sloppy grace being taught in that you just ignore people's sins. It's not that. Yahweh's love cannot go away no matter what we do or don't do. His love always makes relationships bigger and more important than the problems. Yahweh wants us to keep our relationship with him more important than any problems we might face. In times of trouble, it's critical that we can maintain a sense of his presence. Yahweh is building a group identity, not an accountability group. He's building a group identity, his church, for his people, so that we will demonstrate sticky love in times of favor and in times of suffering. Yahweh's teaching us how to suffer well. He's also teaching us how to have healthy boundaries. He's teaching us what it looks like to be Christ-like and to get rid of soulish thinking and living according to the way our mind, will, and emotion choose, right? He's after a church that will love the way he loves. That means we love our enemies. It doesn't mean we, you know, people say, oh, if I have to love my enemy, does that mean I have to be in relationship with them? No, absolutely not. Yeshua would choose people and then he kept walking. He didn't hang out with them until they decided to follow him. Have you ever thought about that? He called his apostles and he kept walking. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he kept walking. And he did that over and over and over. All through the 3 years, he didn't pressure people to choose him. I'm just amazed when I went back and read the Gospels with that thought in mind. Is that really true, Lord? And I watched him make it so easy for people to reject him or choose him. And it depended on what was in the heart of man as to what they did. Wasn't dependent on what Yeshua did. It was based on what was in the heart of that person. And so, and then we get to Luke 15 where he shows what his father's like with the prodigal son and the woman that lost a coin and swept her whole house. But in all three of those stories, and the other one was the 99 sheep, one got lost. Remember those three parables? The three different people, that a shepherd, the woman that lost the coin, and then the son that went out and wasted his father's inheritance. All three of them were searching. You see that? The woman was searching for the coin, the shepherd was searching for the sheep, and the prodigal son was searching for life because he was going to starve to death. He needed food. And so they were all searching. And in their searching, Yahweh made himself known. We have to stay in a place of searching for the rest of our lives. Colleen?
Zacchaeus.
Yeah, he climbed a tree so he could see him. She's the
Zacchaeus.
Yeah. He climbed a tree so he could see Yeshua and then invited him into his house and et cetera. So, but Yahweh, Yeshua doesn't force people to accept him. Even look at the cross. You know, he got the two thieves and Yeshua was the same. And because one of them had eyes to see and was searching for life, he humbled himself, and the other one did not. And you don't see Yeshua even turning to the one that rejected him. He didn't even turn to say, come on, come on, this is who I am. He didn't. Yeah. So remember that when the next time you want to put pressure on somebody to accept the Lord or not. Do what he tells you to do. Okay, your true identity. Mirror neurons can't look at themselves. They look at the people around them and activate the neurons based on what they see. We could call them bee-like neurons. Mirror neurons' motto is, I will be like what I see around me. If I live with people who regularly express disgust, my mirror neurons will reflect that, and I will eventually come to see myself as someone who causes people to feel disgust. If I live with someone who loves me and delights in who I am, I learn to see myself as someone who brings joy to others. The problem is when we base our identity on what someone in the world says, then we become like the world instead of becoming the person Yahweh intended us to be. Our true identity is like a seed. The entire DNA is in that seed so that plant can become a stalk of corn. But if that plant is to grow into its true self, it needs to be tended and maintained. If that is done, the plant will grow and bear much fruit. But if the plant doesn't get enough water or sunlight, or it's too cold or it's too hot, or if somebody steps on that plant, it won't reach its full potential and could possibly die. You are that seed. Every one of us need that plant that we are. It needs to be tended and loved and cherished and valued and fed. And you know what? I think my windows are down, Cindy. I think my key is in the gear shift thing in the middle, I think. Sorry. Yeah, go roll your windows up, guys. We'll take a little break here. The relational sandwich, the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, you see Yeshua do that. This is good. This is not good. And if you'll overcome, this is going to be good. There it is, right there. Excellent. All right. We are at... okay, 2 Peter 1:3. Page 159, middle of the page. 2 Peter 1:3. Oops, went the wrong way. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So, we don't have, in other words, we have no excuse because the Lord's given us through his divine power, everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's good news. My identity. The truth is your identity always comes from belonging to a group, whether you want it to or not. That's how your brain is wired, that your identity will come from belonging to a group. Your core identity comes out of your answer to the question, who are my people? If you want to know who you are, the only way you're going to know is by asking the question, who are my people? As Christians, we belong to the family of Yahweh. We are his children. We are called saints. Those are my people. And then don't just look at it from a general standpoint like that, but hone it in. Who are your people that you're doing life with? Who are you interacting with on a regular basis, right? Those are my people. This helps us remember how we are to respond during times of upset. Acting like myself means that I will be kind to others, that I will notice what needs they have, that I will choose to love them even if they reject me. Philippians 2:1-4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's being a gentle protector. The Bible describes three types of shepherd leaders: good shepherds who protect the flock and lay down their lives for the sheep. Sheep don't have to worry when the good shepherd is with them. He will take care of them and lead them to quiet waters and green pastures. He will defend and protect them. Number two, hirelings. Hirelings who run away at the first sign of trouble. They don't care about the sheep and are only in it for the money, for selfish gain. And then there are bad shepherds who devour the flock and use the sheep for their own self-indulgence and pleasure. Now, we've named three different types of people, those three types there, but we've named them predatory, possum-like, and gentle protectors. And predatory, we know, they're wolves and sheep's clothing. Bad shepherds devour the sheep. Predatory-like people tend to have narcissistic behaviors. Amen. They don't know how to handle shame, so they put it on other people. They justify themselves at the expense of others, and they pounce on weakness in order to grow their own power and indulge their own pleasure. They deny their own faults while pointing out and keeping a record of the faults of others. Predatory people punish weakness. The core of predatory leadership is its lack of tenderness towards weakness. Without training, we are all natural predators. We were born with that seed in us as a result of the fall. And I'd say, probably to be more accurate, instead of just saying without training, I'd say without surrender and humility and training, we're all going to be natural predators. Number two, possum-like. They're like sheep. They are vulnerable in the midst of predators. People who are like possums only have one response to predators and trouble. They play dead. unless there's a gentle protector present, they won't ever risk removing his or her mask to be seen. If there are gentle protectors who will stand up to predatory people, then the possum will eventually begin to be seen and will explore and contribute without fear. Sometimes people who are like possums become leaders. They are often very nice and work hard at making sure everyone is happy. The problem is that they often disappear in times of crisis. They tend to be easily overwhelmed emotionally and feel alone, so they hide. Protectors. These are the shepherds. Protectors are those who have a well-trained set of fast-track habits. They lead with strong, joyful, I'm glad to be with you identities. They welcome others to join their people and are gentle with those who are weak. They never exploit others, but instead help those who are vulnerable grow in joy. Neither do they enable dysfunctional behavior or predatory behaviors. Highlight it, underline it, exclamation point, because I can't tell you the number of people that have said to be a gentle protector, I just got to put up with a whole bunch of junk. It's not true. Gentle protectors do not enable dysfunctional or predatory behaviors. Not only do they not enable it, they won't allow it. Not long term. And I've said it before. If you want to destroy a joy-based community, let one person operating like a predator remain in that community, and in no time, that joy level drops and fear-based living and motivation begins to happen. And so the best thing a gentle protector can do is confront people who are operating in predatory ways. Because if they don't, and that thing keeps growing, it will eventually get to the point where either that community will be destroyed, or that predatory, that person operating and predatory behaviors will have to leave. You cannot allow them to stay in a community that is joy-based. And that is very difficult. It is so difficult to do, and we've had to do it here on a number of occasions where we've had to confront and the person wasn't willing to, didn't want to, didn't agree, didn't, whatever reasons, and they just continued in that predatory behavior. And when somebody won't humble themselves and turn and isn't even trying, you can't afford to allow that to remain in place, not long. And I've learned the hard way. We all have here. We've learned the hard way because we, 19 years ago when we started here, man, we were high mercy. Ooh, you know, and because we were trying to figure it all out ourselves. And so we just had the idea that if we loved them enough, stuck with them long enough, confronted them enough, they would change. Why wouldn't they? I mean, why wouldn't you want to? I mean, it was just inconceivable to me that somebody would want to stay stuck in a predatory life. And yet, there are some people. They're comfortable with it. It's what makes them feel powerful or safe or gives them identity or whatever it might be. And some people don't want to change. As hard as that is to imagine. I mean, let's just take it to the nth degree. Yeshua gets resurrected. He resurrects himself from the grave. And first thing he does is he descends into hell. And he preaches the gospel in hell. And not everybody, he didn't empty hell out. there were people that chose to stay there because they can't stand holiness. I can't either, but it's true. And we see it in the book of Revelation. I mean, that whole book is all about the Lord giving mankind an opportunity to choose him and to reject evil. And yet, most of the earth chooses evil. Even when Yeshua was here, God was here as a person, as a man, rubbing shoulders with people and healing and raising the dead. And you know what? It wasn't most of the people that believed him. No. I mean, it's, you go, what? I just believe man is so full of himself. And set on getting what they want and doing what they want, that they'd rather have self-witness than holiness and love and kindness. And I mean, think about Satan, you know? He hates Yahweh. And he'd rather have what he has than what he could have had. He could have had an eternal existence in the presence, in the very face of Yahweh. And now he hates him. I don't know. Boggles my little brain. But it's true. And it's sad. It's tragic, is what it is. Okay, where were we? Have I already gone through all three of the types or no?
Yes.
Okay, great. If we don't admit weakness, we can't grow. You got somebody that won't admit they're needy, they're broken, they're weak, they're not going to grow. Gentle protectors. Let's look at this next slide. Be patient with all things, but especially with yourself. So if you're on the path of saying, Lord, I desire to be Christ-like, I desire to be a gentle protector, because that's who you are and that's who your people are, my people are, then be patient with yourself. Healing can happen in a moment, but transformation takes time. Going from that caterpillar to a butterfly takes time. Joy levels increase around people who respond to weakness with gentleness and kindness. It's important that weak people feel safe to admit mistakes and seek help. If we don't receive kindness and validation from someone who's happy to be with us, we will experience shame. And when we are afraid, we will be shamed for our weakness, mistakes, etc. So we will hide our problems. I remember as a child, there was no safety in my home at all. Only when I would encounter the Father. And I can remember, we got punished for everything, anything, nothing. It was just crazy making. And I can remember, I don't know how old I was, but I was young. I remember thinking, man, I got to hide. I just got to hide. If I could just hide. So everything, I tried to be invisible. I tried to not be around. I tried to do everything I could to not be seen or noticed. And then that worked some. And then I started trying to hide what I did or didn't do. So I started lying. And the reason I lied was because I was so afraid of punishment that was going to come. It was not safe to tell the truth if I was guilty, right? And it really didn't matter. In my world, it didn't matter if I was guilty or not, because if I got confronted, I was most 99% I was going to get beat. That was just the way it was. So I tried to hide everything in every way. And I learned, and I remember as a mom thinking, I don't want my kids to tell me the truth and then I punish them after they've told me the truth. Yahweh doesn't do that to me. So that was kind of all twisted up in my head. And I think as general protectors, it's really good for us to remember that how we respond to other people when they've been weak or they've messed up or they've done it wrong or they've sinned or they've whatever, how we respond to them can often determine whether they lie to us, whether they hide, whether they admit their mistake or not. Because if they have that shame factor already or that fear factor of punishment already, that VLE is going to fly out of there before they've ever thought about it, and they're going to make up a story. And they won't even know that they've done it. That's the thing about the VLE. You don't even know you've done it. That's why I believe it's so important that we are gentle protectors, especially when we're interacting with somebody who's weak or young in the faith or had a traumatic childhood, adulthood event, whatever it might be. That we learn how to cover them, yet take them by the hand and say, come on, let me show you how to walk. Come on. Instead of pushing them away, we draw them in closer. Come on, come. We got a sheep here that's in trouble. You know what shepherds would do if that sheep kept messing up and wandering? He would break a leg and put that sheep on their lamb, on their across their shoulders, and carry that lamb while that leg broke so that that little lamb would learn their safety in being close to him. Instead of pushing him away, pulled him in closer. And then because that shepherd knows that if that lamb wanders out, he's most likely going to die if he keeps ignoring the voice of the shepherd. So he breaks his leg and carries him. He endures the pain along with the little lamb. It costs the shepherd to do that. So it sounds so easy to say this, but boy, it's hard because we get triggered too, you know? If we haven't emptied our pain tank and dealt with our stuff, we're easily triggered. And if we're triggered, we want to blame, shame, push away, accuse. It's just the way it is. Gentle protector leaders are emotionally mature leaders who understand how to keep relationships more important than the problems. They don't wear a mask, and they remain true to who they are in Christ, even in times of upset. They're able to return to joy quickly. That should say quickly there, after feeling upsetting emotions. And they know how to help others to do the same thing. They will have a large joy capacity, which enables them to deal with tough situations without getting overwhelmed. Protector leaders often don't realize that they are unique. In their mind, it's just who they are. They don't have to think about what they're doing. They just do it because it's who they are. And I can remember a few years ago, there was a situation and I was observing it, and it wasn't going well. And so I had to step in as a general protector leader and help diffuse the situation. And I remember when I was walking back home, I was thinking about it all and just felt the Lord's pleasure, just big time in an unusual way. And I heard the Lord in my heart say, "Rhonda, why did you do that?" And I said, "What? Do what?" And he said, "What you just did back there, why did you do that?" And I said, "I don't know. It's just who I am." And he said, "Exactly. It's who he..." And it wasn't because I did anything. It's because who he transformed me into. And I don't always do that. Don't get the idea. I'm not trying to say pat me on the back. I'm just saying this is an example of what I'm talking about. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to say, "Oh, now what are the steps again?" I just knew that I knew that I knew that this over here was not going to end well, because that's not how you handle weakness. Here's how you respond to weakness. So, and then if that person isn't willing to own their stuff, then you do it a whole different way. That's when there's a little more hands-on help for them. So that is our goal. You know, Christ, not one time did Yeshua have to stop himself and go, wait a minute. Now, what is it like to be Yahweh's son? What does that look like? Now, what am I supposed to do? He did what he did because that's who he was. He treated people the way he treated them because that's who he was, is, still is. And that is to be our goal as well. And as you put these things into motion in your life and pursue his presence more and more and more, where you're being transformed, and read the word more and more and more so you're being transformed, while paying attention to what's going on in your brain and making adjustments that need to be made, then it'll be like breathing. It will be automatic. This is who you are. Your right prefrontal cortex will remind your left brain, "Nope, we're not going to do that. We're not going to reject. We're not going to shame. We're not going to blame. We're not going to accuse. We're going to pull them in closer, and we're going to wrap our arms around them like the prodigal father did that son that was a mess." And that son didn't deserve it. He wasn't coming back because he was sorry or because he recognized he'd made a mistake. He was coming back because he was starving to death and he didn't want to die, plain and simple. And the father greeted him and was a gentle protector to that boy. Poured out things on that boy that he didn't deserve. He put his signet ring on his finger. That means he gave him authority. Put his robe of righteousness on him. He wasn't righteous. Put shoes on his feet so nobody would mistake him for a slave. Killed the fatted calf that was saved, that was always there so that if a special visitor, an honored guest came, they had something to feed him. He killed it for this boy, and he threw a party. That's a gentle protector right there. How do you respond to people that don't do things the way you think they should do them? People that don't jump through what your hoops are or don't line up with what your idea of being a Christian looks like? Are you a gentle protector, or are you the older brother? He was predatory. Got right in there. Jealous, angry, blaming, accusing his father and his brother. Yeah. Help us all, Lord. Help me. Okay, let's do a little review here. Oop, I just felt that. Stop. I heard loud and clear. Stop. All right, Holy Spirit.
No.